Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church that meets at 2970 Baird Road in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today a message that seeks to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and His glorious person and finished work of salvation accomplished for sinners at the cross. Please stay tuned.
My text today is taken from Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 through 10. Listen prayerfully as I read this for you. Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now this particular chapter and study I would entitle, "No Condemnation in Christ." That's what verse 1 of chapter 8 of Romans declares. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Now, there are two things that everyone who is the Lord's wants above all else. Number one, we desire a deliverance from the guilt and curse of sin to live in Christ. If the Spirit of God is in any one, that desire for the deliverance from the guilt and curse of sin is prominent in those who are the Lord's. But secondly, we desire a deliverance from the very power and practice of sin. In other words, a desire to walk in the Spirit. And even as I read here for you, it is the Spirit that gives a sinner that saving interest in Christ and a desire to be united with Him above all else. And yet we know that any who are the Lord's, there is that struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Whenever the Spirit of God is pleased to convert these hearts and draw us to Christ, we don't stop living in this flesh. This flesh is every bit a part of us until we die. In fact, there are some who think that you can tame this flesh or reform it or subdue it, but such is not the case. The flesh is what it is. It is evil by nature, and left to ourselves, it will certainly lead us into condemnation. But the Spirit of God, being given to a sinner, causes that sinner to be drawn to Christ, much like a rider that takes a wild horse and tames it and leads it with reins. The horse's nature doesn't change, but the Spirit directing that sinner will ever direct them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul does not say that we are not condemnable. Any who are the Lord's know themselves to be worthy of condemnation. That sin still dwells within us, and all sin is condemnable. But the point here is that sin cannot bring any who are the Lord's, any that He has redeemed and given His Spirit to, cannot bring us into condemnation because we're Christ's. Now, there are a number of scriptures that confirm this. For example, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 13, we read, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So, there clearly, everyone for whom Christ paid the debt, the curse of the law has been satisfied. And therefore, there is no condemnation to those for whom Christ died. Back in my text in Romans chapter 8, and a little later on in this chapter, in verses 33 and 34, we read, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that declares righteous." So, if you're the Lord's, then when were your sins put away? When and where was it that God declared you to be righteous? It's not when you believe. See, today there's this preaching that says that faith is everything, and that if you will just believe, then God will forgive your sins. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. What the Scriptures teach is that if Christ paid your debt and accomplished your salvation at the cross, then He will in time cause you to believe, and that all who believe are brought to Christ in faith by the Spirit of God, it's because their sins have already been forgiven and put away. And so, that's why it asks this question in Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Then again, "Who is he that condemneth?" What's the answer? Your faith will save you? No. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, if Christ has borne the penalty and judgment and condemnation of your sins, then that is your salvation. And the Scriptures, in speaking of Christ dying for sins, here again, there are some who say, well, He died for all of your sins up to the point that you're converted. But then after that, you have to keep confessing them in order for them to be forgiven. No, now wait a minute. Because it's not just sin that we're aware of, but sin of thought. All of our nature being what it is as sinners, if we were accountable even for one, then that certainly would bring us into condemnation. No, Christ has borne the penalty, the judgment, and condemnation of all the sins of those that God the Father gave Him to save. That's past, that's present, and that's future. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, for example, in verses 20 to 22, we read this, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled," and notice when that took place, verse 22 of Colossians 1, "in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Oh, what a blessed gospel is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by His life and by His death, Christ has redeemed unto God a people that He has made holy by His blood and righteousness, and therefore there is no condemnation. Now, Romans 8 and verse 1, the remaining part of the verse says, "Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, that is not giving us the reason why we're not condemned. There's some that read it that way. But the true interpretation is rather that this is a description of those for whom there is no condemnation. Not the reason. The reason is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're to ask, well, who can claim that there is now no condemnation? How do I know that I'm in Christ Jesus? Well, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, how the Apostle Paul uses this word flesh, it can mean in the sense of lusting in the flesh. And certainly, our flesh never stops to be what it is. We have to deal with our thoughts day in and night. But I believe there's something more here than that. We don't walk after that flesh. Rather, as the Lord exercises our heart, we are made by the Spirit to look to Christ again and again. But this word flesh can also refer to those who endeavor to work out a righteousness in the flesh. In other words, fleshly works righteousness. People that are in religion that think that God expects of them something that they have to do or be in order for God to forgive them or justify them. Now, those that have been taught of the Spirit are those for whom Christ has died. And when He gives His Spirit unto them, they no longer walk after the flesh in that sense. They're not striving to come to God through the works of their flesh, but rather after the Spirit. Now, in this same chapter, in Romans chapter 8, it describes the work of the Spirit. It says there in verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You see, if we were left to have to work this out ourselves, either to gain or maintain salvation, that endeavor is described in Scripture as an infirmity. Think of an infirmary. Think of sickness. Think of one's nigh unto death. What can one who is injured and wounded and nigh unto death do in his own strength? Nothing. He needs help. But likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Even if God were to suspend all other judgment and simply say, I want you to have a prayer life that is equal to my holiness and my righteousness in order that I might declare you righteous, there's none that could be saved. Our prayers are so full of weakness and infirmities. Here it says, we know not what we should pray as we ought. In fact, left to ourselves, that's all we do is ask selfishly for things without any regard to the glory of Christ. But it says here in Romans 8:26, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. So here, in the sense of walking after the Spirit, this describes those for whom there is no condemnation, that Christ has paid their debt and they are no longer under the curse of the law. They are completely shut up to God's Spirit to intercede for them. It says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's not so much what we say through these lips, but the exercises of the heart, as the Lord shows us continually our own weakness and failings and sin. It causes us to cry unto Him. In verse 27 of Romans 8, says that, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for. That word for means on behalf of the saints. Now, who are the saints? Well, those that have been declared righteous by God in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it says, according to the will of God. So, that's who is described here as having no condemnation. They do not ever come to God on the basis of their own works, the works of the flesh. Those are dead works. They've been laid in the grave, put to death, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come in the Spirit, and the Spirit always directs the heart of the sinner outside of himself to Christ alone. Now, coming back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, It speaks here of a law. You think of what a law is. It's an obligation. It's a requirement. And it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? Well, that's the gospel. When the scriptures talk about the faith once delivered unto the saints, it's talking about a body of truth, much as you'd think of a law that is written. It's in the books. Here is a body of truth, and here it's described as the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So it's speaking there of the Spirit of God giving life in Christ Jesus that was described in verse 1. But when it says, hath made me free from the law of sin and death, that refers back to Christ Jesus having made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, there was a law of sin and death. That is, of condemnation under which we were born in this world. And until Christ came and paid the debt, all men were under it. It required absolute obedience of each one of us. And yet, we're born sinners, and we're born dead in this world and unable to accomplish that law. In Romans 3 and verse 19, that law of sin and death is described. It says, now, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's all the law can do, dear friend, is declare us guilty before God. And so, it was that law of sin and death which was our condemnation. But now the gospel of Christ declares that there are those sinners who, yes, deserve that condemnation, and yet, because of Christ Jesus, have been made free from that law of sin and death. That word free means to be justified, declared righteous. So again, here is the truth of the gospel, that every requirement for the satisfaction of God's holiness and justice, Christ Himself fulfilled. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 17 and 18, Paul declares this, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. So all who are the Lord's at one time were under that condemnation of sin, the law of sin and death. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. In other words, in time, the Spirit of God opened your heart through the hearing of the gospel, that form of doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. That means that the Spirit works through the teaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ to sinners, that was delivered you, in verse 18 says, being then made free from sin. In other words, you stopped looking to the arm of the flesh or any works of the flesh to accomplish your salvation. You were caused by God's Spirit to look to Christ alone. It says you became the servants of righteousness. Now that doesn't mean our righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which the Lord Jesus Christ came and established and earned, and upon completion of His work there at Calvary, God the Father once for all imputed or attributed to the spiritual account of everyone for whom Christ died, and therefore, in time by the Spirit, to become servants of that righteousness. They don't try to work out their own, but they submit and are subjected to the righteousness of God in Christ alone. Now, why is this the only way? Well, come back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, we're all born fallen creatures. That's why we fall. And so, if it were up to us to try to fulfill God's law, even with our best intentions, we're unable to. The weakness and inability to save lies in the flesh. Now, the law is good, but you know as well as I do that it cannot make you obey. Every day you see that speed limit sign, whatever it is, 35 or 45 or 55 or 70, depending on where you're driving. And how many times in your flesh, just something like that, you've thought, okay, I'm going to push it up another 5 miles an hour or another 7 miles an hour just to see what I can get away with. See, that sign is like a law. It cannot make you keep to the speed limit. And depending on circumstances or how we might be feeling at any one time or another, we act. But it cannot make us obey. And so it is with God's law. Just the contrary. The more we read of it, the more we see our condemnation, the more our mouth is stopped. So Paul is saying what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The law cannot save, because we're unable to keep the law. But Christ, in coming into this world and working out a perfect righteousness, has justified once for all, in other words, made righteous even the chief of sinners as their representative, because He came, it says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. It doesn't mean His flesh was sinful, but He came in the likeness of those who are of sinful flesh, in other words, as a man, and did what they could not do. He not only obeyed the perfect law, but He was condemned and punished for the offenses of those that He represents. That's why we read over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, that is in Adam, many were made sinners, though when he fell, we fell in him." It says, "So by the obedience of one, that is by the obedience of Christ, shall many be made righteous." That's the only way that it can be said there is therefore now no condemnation. And so as we read on in this portion, everything else sums up this truth. Verse 4, "that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." In other words, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that the law required is fulfilled in those for whom Christ paid the debt. Now, there are some who believe He died to save every single person. But if that were the case, then every single sinner would be justified before God, because it's based upon the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But no, there are those that God the Father from eternity purposed to save. And it is for them that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and saved them there at the cross. Over in Romans chapter 8, in verse 30, it says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." There are those that He has predestinated to salvation, and them He also called. That word called means named. He has named them in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is for them that this righteousness of the law has been fulfilled. When it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, in Romans 8:4, it's speaking of those that God purposed from eternity to save. Fulfilled means fully met in us. In other words, by Christ's obedience unto death, all for whom He died were justified. They were sanctified. They were made holy. They're accepted of God in Him. In Christ, it's as if we honored the law and satisfied justice, because He's our representative, and therefore we're perfect before God. But again, you can see in verse 4, it states how you know those for whom the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled. It says, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's the second time that that's stated. In other words, it's a description of those who are the Lord's. If you're one who still is striving according to the works of the flesh and thinking that you're working out your own righteousness before God, then it's clear that the Spirit of God has not yet taught you. Now, you might be one of those for whom Christ died, and in time He will yet reveal Himself in you, so that when He does, you'll be brought to be ashamed, not just of your sin, but of your righteousness. and will cause you to look outside yourself to Christ alone. Such are those who walk not after the flesh, after the works of the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, unregenerate people, in other words, those who are yet without the Spirit of God in Romans 8:5, they just mind the things of the flesh. That's all they can see when they read the Scriptures. They see only a list of do's and don'ts, and so they set about trying to fulfill it. That's what Paul's describing there. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. And the world is full of such people, the Cains of this world. What did Cain do? He brought the works of his hands, the fruit of his labors. But as one preacher said, turnips don't bleed, and therefore God did not accept his sacrifice. No, it takes the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, and therefore Abel and his offering were approved of God, but not Cain. But there are many who still try to come to God through the works of their flesh, and they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. What does the Spirit teach a sinner? To look to Christ alone. And so, therefore, that distinguishes those who are the Lord's from those who aren't. And it says there, in verse 6 down to verse 8, to be carnally minded is death. If the Lord should leave you to continue to pursue salvation through your own efforts, either to gain or maintain it, dear friend, the end is death, eternal death. It's a sign of death. It's a sign of dead works, that the Spirit of God is not yet in you. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded in this sense, looking to Christ alone. And in that is life and peace, that peace that's already been established between God and the sinner through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and resting in Him and what He's accomplished. Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. If you endeavor to continue to come through your own efforts and works, it's a rebellion. That's what that word enmity means, rebellion against God. And it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You might feel pretty good about what you're doing, but in God's eyes, it's condemnation to endeavor to come in a way that He has not commanded. No, the only righteousness, dear friend, that God has ever accepted is that which His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and earned and established. And God has accepted it on behalf of those sinners for whom Christ died. It says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nobody that can please God in endeavors to come to Him in the flesh or by the works of the flesh. But here's the great difference in Romans 8:9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. There he's speaking of those that Christ has redeemed and the Spirit is taught. But it says, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. It's not based on our profession, but rather on Christ's redemption, that we're His. It says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. A lot of people running around claim to be Christ based on having walked an aisle or saying a prayer or exercising their will, but that's not who is Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of His. But it says, if Christ be in you, verse 10, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. That is, the body of the flesh is dead because of sin. We no longer put any confidence in it. We know it to be what it is, sin. And so we put no confidence in it. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice it says because of righteousness, because of what Christ worked out and accomplished, of that righteousness which God has accepted and approved, the Spirit is life. He gives His Spirit. The Spirit given to a sinner is the fruit or result of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. And that's how we know we're His. Dear friend, what is your hope? Has the Spirit of God so taught you that you have no confidence in your flesh, but you're looking to Christ alone? I pray so.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. please plan to join us again next week.